Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again today about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to be talking about civil structures a little bit more in relationship to the Kingdom of God, because the Kingdom of God is not really a civil government. It's more of an anarchy than anything else, but it's an anarchy under God. It's anarchy simply means there is no central authority exercising authority one over the other, which is forbidden by Christ. We are not to be that way, he says. We're not to be exercising authority one over the other. That means there's no central leader. There's no top-down authority in the kingdom. Peter wasn't really put in charge of the church. He was given the keys of the kingdom, and the keys of the kingdom are this, that what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. That's given to you, too, to understand and to know. And so, actually, if you wanted to consider anybody the head of the church at the time, most people would say it was James, because he was in Jerusalem. But the church doesn't operate from the top down. It operates from the bottom of your heart up, and that's the way it should, because it operates on love, not by authority of top-down regulation. Now, the problem is most people don't belong to God anymore. They belong to somebody else. They have obligations to somebody else. They must bow down and serve somebody else. And most of this is because nobody's hardly been doing what Christ said. They certainly haven't been doing what God said from the beginning. The Jews aren't doing what Moses said, and the Arabs aren't doing what Abraham said, and the Christians aren't doing what Christ said. And so you have a mess. And it's about time that we repented, turned around, started going the other way. But we don't even know what that looks like. And so we're going to take a look at things that we do and we are a part of, and see if we can get a better idea of what we should be doing, because what we're doing now ain't so good. And from the beginning, we've had a lot of, you can read in Proverbs 23:1, telling us about not taking benefits from men who can exercise authority one over the other. And we're warned about that. And even in Proverbs 1, we're told about not having one purse for gain. And in the last show, we were reading the definition of merchandise, the word merchandise that we see in 2 Peter 2:3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So, what do they mean by merchandise? Well, that was a particular Greek word that I just read definitions right out of a concordance. I didn't make up definitions or anything. And there's several definitions, like there is with many words, multiple definitions, so that you can use it in different senses. And we pointed out that the only other place that that word appears in the Bible is in James chapter 4, when he's talking about buying and selling for gain. And the word actually appears twice in that verse, buying and selling, trafficking one way, trafficking the other way, for gain. And so now, what does that mean, traffickers? And I pointed out that the word Canaanite means trafficker. And there are other words that in ancient scripts that talk about traffickers. And in the definition of the word in the Greek, we see one of the definitions is to use a person or thing for gain. Now, how do you use a person for gain? You get a person to bow down and serve you. He has to work for you. You don't pay him an equal value for his labor. He just has to work for you. You may pay him something, but you're not going to pay him equal value for his labor, because you want a gain from that. If he does $10 worth of work and you give him $10, there's no gain. Well, that's good. He gets $10. He's converted his sweat and his blood into $10, and he walks away with $10, assuming they're silver dollars. Because he walks away with $10 note, he doesn't walk away with any value. He walks away with the potential of value. But that's another aspect. But the point is that this person must work for you for free, so that you gain from his labor. You actually, his labor is yours. And that is what it means to be merchandise. So do any of you out there in the world, in any country, Australia, New Zealand, England, Canada, United States, whatever country, and I don't care what it is, do you ever have to work without getting paid for your work? Now, some of you will probably answer, yes, and some will say, no, I never have to work without getting paid. Everybody has to pay me. Well, if you get a job at McDonald's, do you get all the money for the work that you do? You're flipping hamburgers all day, and do you get all that money? Or does somebody else get part of the money for what you do that day? You see, I asked my dad when I was 7 years old, over half a century ago, well, over half a century ago, who he worked for. I want to know, who do you work for? And he said, well, until July 1st, I worked for the government, because he was in a 50% income tax bracket. He also was a lawyer and very precise about everything he said. So he understood. And this is, you know, half a century ago, there were people walking around who understood that you work, the money that goes to the government, you're not getting paid for. They're getting paid. You're serving the government's interest when you send that money in, or your employer sends that money in. He's a federal employer. Even if you work for McDonald's, you're actually part of the day, you're working for a federal employer. You say, well, no, he's not a federal employer. He works for McDonald's. No, he's a federal employer. And you say, no, he works for McDonald's. He's not a federal employer. You keep saying that. And I keep saying, no, he's a federal employer. And I can prove it. Okay, now just watch this line of reasoning. This is not, it's not really hard. It's just different from what you normally think. You're working for McDonald's, flipping hamburgers. The first 10 hamburgers you flip of the day, who'd you flip those for? Ronald McDonald or the federal government? Because the what you earned doing that is going to go to the federal government. And who's going to send it to him? Your boss. He's going to withhold part of the value of your labor, and he's going to send it to the federal government. And this is a legitimate way of doing things. It has nothing to do with the 16th Amendment or anything. Has to do with the fact that he is a federal employer, and you know that because you can ask him, what is your federal employer identification number? They call it an EIN. It's issued by the federal government, and it's his federal employer identification number. And he's going to write that down on a piece of paper, and he's going to put in an amount of money, he's going to write a check, and he's going to send that in to the federal government. That's how it works, and that's it wouldn't work if you didn't do that. So, I mean, that's I'm just explaining the system, how it works. A federal employer with a federal employer identification number is going to write down that number on a piece of paper, an amount of money that you earned on that piece of paper, and he's going to write out a check for that amount, and he's going to send it to the federal government, to the IRS, anyway. And it's going to be deposited there. And he has to put that number down because when he fills that out, he's filling that out as a federal employer. And he has to put down his federal employer identification number. He has to put another number down there. He has to put your federal employee identification number on that paper. And it will be your Social Security number in most cases. Some of you may have a TIN instead, but in most people, you citizens of the United States, they're going to put down a Social Security number on that paper with the amount and include a check, and he's going to mail it in. So a federal employer collects money from you as a federal employee and puts that money in it. And see, this is really cool. This is really convenient. Because see, if you are still living in Egypt, in the bondage of Egypt, you might actually have to go all the way, walk all the way to the pyramids and work there for a month or two or 3 months in order to pay your income tax liability. You don't have to do that. You can stay at home. You can see the kids tonight. But a portion of the work you do every day is actually building the pyramids for the Pharaoh. It's, you know, doing the service of the Pharaoh. You know, it might be a road you're building or whatever it is. And we have a way of doing that, keeping the books. So that you're literally, when you're flipping those hamburgers, you're building the roads. You're taking care of business of the government. You're working for the government. And all the value of your labor is going to be sent to the government to help pay for those roads. That's a very cool system. It's not what God wants you to do, but it's been around for a long time, and it works really good, and they're very efficient at it. And everybody helps build the roads that way. Although, to be honest with you, most of the roads are built with gasoline tax, has nothing to do with your labor tax. Most of the money that you pay in by this labor is going to pay interest on debt. That's right, it goes and pay interest on debt because your government has already spent money it didn't have, and it borrowed money in order to spend that, and now it has to pay interest back to people who it borrowed the money from. Now, how did they borrow the money? Well, they buy U.S. Treasury notes, and the government issues the money into circulation through the assistance, the benevolent assistance of the Federal Reserve. I'm just telling you how it works. I'm not passing judgment on anything. Just saying how it works. They issue these treasury notes and they auction them off. People buy them. And then they, if they cash them in, they want to get paid back all the money that they had bought them with plus interest. And so most of your income tax goes to paying the interest on that borrowing, which, if you remember the last show, all this borrowing and debt is a violation of the Sabbath. You're not working first and then taking your rest or benefit of that work. You're taking the benefit of the work and then having to pay it back. It's the reverse of the Sabbath. And so that's what you're doing. But anyway, so that's how the system works. So you're mostly paying off the debt. Now, an interesting point. I asked before, if China were to invade this country and want to take over and rule over you, would they have a right to do it? And I'm just using China as an example. There are other people we could throw in there. We could put a whole coalition. China, Prince of Russia, Russia, other countries that may be in a coalition with them. Could they come to this country and try to rule over you and have a good case to do so? Well, yeah, absolutely, they could. And you would be in rebellion to disobey them. Could that be possible? Could they actually have a right? You know, in the Bible it says, is it not lawful to do with mine own what I will? Well, wouldn't it be lawful if China owned you? Wouldn't it be lawful for them to come and tell you what to do if they owned you? You know, we gave the example of Justina. The state says, you don't have parental rights anymore. We're just taking them away. We don't like the way you're being a parent. We're going to take them away. We're going to give her different treatment. We don't like the treatment you've been giving her. We're going to rely on our experts. We don't want you getting any second opinions. And you don't have any say-so over it. We're just going to do this. We don't have to prove you're a criminal or anything. We just decided that you can't be a parent anymore. And people say, that's unjust, that's unfair. How come they have the right to do that? Now, I think that, you know, the lawyers who are trying to fight to do something about this and other people, that's great. But understand how the system works. A father has a right over their child. But who's the father? You know, Jesus said, call no man on earth father. Well, how would you call a man on earth your father? And a lot of people try to equate this with Catholic priests and stuff. But that's not what the... It's not what the word meant at that time when Jesus used the word patri. He said, call no man on earth patri. You know, who's he talking about? Well, at that time, who was called patri? Well, the senators of Rome. And what were the senators of Rome offering you? The emperor was called patri too. He was called patronus. Parens patria, obey the father. That's a Latin phrase. And who are they talking about? Are they talking about your daddy? No, they're talking about your civil daddy. Your government daddy. Oh, parens patria. You go look up in the U.S. codes and do a search for parens patria. In the Latin. Look it up in the Latin. Because it's in the Latin in the U.S. codes. And find out who's got parens patria. Who is the father? Who has the right, the first right, over your children? Is that you? Or is it the state? Well, actually, because of your relationship with the state, it's the state. They have that right. I can't argue with that. I don't think it's fair. I don't think it's just, because I think it lacks mercy. And I think she may die because of this. And I think that you should fight about it. But you have to do it lawfully. And you should do it understanding what you're fighting against. In the last show, we talked about attorneys who could not see what was going on in court. Right before them, from the day one, you could see what was going on, what their plan and strategy was. But the high-cost, high-priced lawyer, the local lawyer, couldn't see it. I spoke to both of them, explained to them what was going to happen. And it happened exactly what I said. But they couldn't see it. So now we have lawyers fighting for Justina back there in Massachusetts. If you're familiar with the case, we have several recordings on that and a webpage at preparingyou.com. And we explain in the recordings a lot of what's going on there. And we explain in other recordings how the state becomes your father, how they get this jurisdictional right to take a child without any criminal investigation or anything, just take it away from the parent because they don't like the way they're doing things. They can just do that. And they can do that because the state is the father, and the father's rights are paramount over the child. Always been that way. Now, if the father was still really the father, the natural father was still the actual father, they couldn't do that. It would be unjust. It would be a violation of law. But the natural father is not the real father anymore because he doesn't pay for the care of the child. State does. And insurance companies and what have you. I mean, he pays a portion of it, but they pay a sizable portion of it too. And they pay for her education, and they pay for a lot. I don't know all the specifics of that particular family, but in most cases that is the case. She may have gone to parochial school. She may have gone to public school. But anyway, the point is that if you don't provide for your child with your own sweat and blood alone, somebody else is going to incur a right over the authority of your child unless you're dependent only on true charity. If you're dependent on government benefits, the government gets to say, because you're eating at the table of the king, and what should have been for your welfare has become a snare and a trap. We quoted that before in the last show, Psalm 69:22. What should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. And Paul quotes David in Romans 11:9. Let their table, that's where you get your benefits, that's where you go and eat at the table of the king, be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense. You see, you waive a right to your natural rights as a parent when you depend on the state. Now, the interesting thing is sometimes, I mean, you need help. Life is difficult. So where are you going? Well, we used to go to the church. You know, if your family was in a lot of trouble, financially, physically, whatever it was, you went to church. And the church operated by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. The governments of the world don't do that. They operate by force. They're the benefactors, or men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. They're the fathers of the earth. You see, you're not the fellow in this blog that we were talking about before that this series was born out of, talks about we have to obey Scripture. Well, Scripture tells you not to pray to the fathers of the earth for your daily bread or your daily care or your medical care or your social welfare. Not eat at the table of kings. Not go to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. It tells you not to be that way, but you are. And the only way that you can survive in a world that has all the difficulties that this world has is that somebody steps up to be the benefactors who don't exercise authority. Well, that's the church. But the church is out there buying big screen TVs and big buildings and big pensions for their pastors. And even if you started taking care of the needy and your pastors were actually the poor preachers of Christ, they probably couldn't afford to pay for the same kind of health care that you want because you don't give enough. We could be building, convalescent homes on church property and training up ministers who are willing to give up everything, all the comforts of society, and step out in faith to actually be of service to you and your health and your well-being. And we could help take care of your needy and teach you how to take care of your own if you're around. But if you're really widows and orphans and the family is decimated, we could help take care of them too. We could be preparing to do that. But we can't do it with the contributions that you send. We could probably do a great job with the contributions you send to those ear ticklers you call the church, but you're not interested in repenting. You're interested in imagining that you believe in Jesus Christ. But you're not doing what Jesus Christ said. You're actually a worker of iniquity. You're praying to the men who call themselves benefactors. Unbelievable. Now, this has been a plan from the beginning. It's not a conspiracy that you can't pin down. I mean, there are people who've mentioned it before. I mean, remember Kennedy, President John F. Kennedy, you older people, you probably remember John F. Kennedy. I remember when he was shot. I was in high school at the time. But I remember him. I remember when Eisenhower, I remember when Aldrich ran for president. You know, so I go way back. I'm an old guy. But anyway, Kennedy gave a speech once, and if I recall, it was in the Waldorf Astoria Hotel. His famous speech. It was a rather long speech. He gave great speeches, great speaker. And he gave a speech, and in it he said, "For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies primarily on covet means for expanding its fear of influence." That's an interesting sentence. That really is. Covet means. What does covet means? How does it expanding its fear of influence? Not sphere of influence, fear of influence. You know, and that's actually, that's the way I remember the speech. I may have it wrong, but he goes on to say, on infiltration instead of invasion, on subversion instead of election, on intimidation instead of free choice, on guerrillas by night instead of armies by day. It is a system which has conscripted vast materials and human resources into the building of a tightly knit, highly efficient machine that combines military, diplomatic, intelligence, economic, scientific, and political operations. Now, we just did several shows on Yuri, who is a KGB officer, who tells you how they really operate, and it gives you a pretty good idea. But they don't depend on simply, some people say this speech is about communism, and certainly communism plays a big part of this. Socialism plays a big part of this. But it has to do with this idea of having power of one over the other. And socialism is all about power of one over the other. They talk about egalitarian equalness amongst the people, but there's no way that socialism promotes true equality, because somebody has the power to take away from anybody who has extra and redistribute it. So anybody who does extra and produces extra, there's no point in it. It's going to be taken away. And so socialism kills the incentive of the people by its very nature. And we've done several shows on this. Anyway, he goes on to say its preparations are concealed, not published. Its mistakes are buried, not headlined. Its dissenters silence, not praised. And no expenditure is questioned. No rumor is printed. No secret is revealed. This was the key thing here is this covet means. And of course, we just told you that Peter said through covetousness, they would make merchandise of you. And exactly that is what they have done. They've gotten you, and socialism, communism, progressivism, it's all about coveting your neighbor's goods. They want you to think that you're coveting the rich. You're going to take them away, the filthy rich, the abusive rich. But in reality, you're going to take it away from everybody and give to those who you so choose to see. And that is why David says their table that should have been for your welfare will become a snare and a trap. That's why Paul talks about this, because Rome is becoming a socialist state. That's why Plutarch says the real destroyers of liberties of the people is he who spreads amongst them bounties, donations, and benefits. But is he really the destroyer? The real destroyer is the covetous who destroy their own liberty through desiring to take away from their neighbor. And that's pervasive in every country of the world. Because every country in the world, people want the benefits of government. And when they say the benefits of government, they mean their neighbor stuff. And they need to repent of that. But anyway, we'll be right back and we'll talk about how Christ said, that's not to be that way with you, when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after a break.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me. And many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back. And I said I'd tell you where Christ said, and there's actually several places where Christ talks about this, about not being covetous. But in Luke 22:25 is one of the best. I love that one particularly. And he explains, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Now, that's a very interesting statement right there. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. The kings of the other nations, that's what Gentile means, ethnos, exercise lordship over them. He's talking about other government. Why is he talking to his apostles about other governments? Because he's the king of a government recognized by Rome, recognized by thousands of people at Pentecost. He is the king of Judea, and therefore the king of Israel, the rightful king of those who walk in the ways of God. He's a government, and he's talking about other government. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. He goes on to talk about the greatest amongst you being servant. So your ministers in the church are your public servants. They're your health, education, and welfare. You don't look or pray to anyone else, to any other Gentile king. You may live in another country, but you don't pray to them for benefits because they're the fathers of the earth. You see? You go to church and pray for those benefits. In order for those benefits to be there for you, you must contribute to that church to be there for them. Now, here's your job. Here's your mission. You know, I should play the music from Mission Impossible now. Here's your mission if you're willing to accept it. You have to find ministers who actually love your neighbor as yourself, who are actually wanting to be the public servants of Christ. Because, see, most of these ministers out there, they're not interested in that. Oh, they'll play token to charity from time to time. They don't want to become that full minister of Christ. Because there's a lot of other requirements that Christ said besides these particular instructions. And they're not going to do that. No. That's not what they're looking for. They're looking to tickle your ears and to be put up on a pedestal and be thought to be these great ministers. They're not really humble servants of the people. Very few. I think that some of them could repent and become that. But right now, they're the apostate church. They're not being the social welfare of the people, for the people, and by the people, through the name of Christ, operating in the hearts of the people, because the people love their neighbor as themselves. They're just not doing it. They used to do it in America. They used to do it in a few other countries in past history. 1,000 years ago, it was common amongst many churches. Not anymore. They have unmoored the gospel from the duties that Christ laid upon the church, because he's telling them what to do and not to do. And he says, he finishes up in verse 29, I think it is, I appoint unto you a kingdom. He's telling the apostles about the princes of the other nations, because they are the princes of the nation of Christ, the church. It isn't a government like the other governments, but if you look in the definition of the church in Black's Law Dictionary, it's defined as one form of government. It does not supplant the governments of the world. It will exist in the governments of the world, but Christians should not be a burden upon those governments, taking from them benefits, especially when those governments are bankrupt, because then you're taking them from the children, because the people that live now aren't going to pay the debt. It's the children. They're taking a bite out of the children now. Bad enough they take a bite out of one another, but now they're taking the bite out of the children. Before a child is even born, it's thousands of dollars in debt. And they call that Christianity? No. They call that freedom? No. And it's like, that's why we have the Proverbs 1 that talks about one purse. Were they talking about socialism? In socialism, one purse? Where everyone puts their hand in everyone else's purse or pocket through an exercising authority of men who call themselves benefactors? We're not to be that way. We can't be that way and be following Christ. If you're that way, you're not following Christ. And why are they that way? Because their wantonness, their desires. Isn't desiring those benefits at the expense of your neighbor the very essence of covetousness? And since the government operates in debt and they sell those bonds to foreign powers, do not those foreign powers have a right to your labor now? And if the government were to renege on those debts, could not those foreign powers have every legal right to come to this country to collect that debt to America? And, you know, as far as Australia, all these other countries, without America in the world, many countries would have been invaded time and time again. But now the government of America has taken up invading countries. And there's another whole reason why that's taking place, but we don't want to distract from our mission here. Proverbs 22:26, be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are a surety or sureties for debt. You all are. You're a surety for debt. And you're a surety for debt because you eat at the table of the kings. Why is no one setting the table of Christ? That's what the church is supposed to be, the table of Christ, where we provide for one another out of love. That's all I'm saying. Romans 13:8. That's after Romans 13:1. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There we go. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That's what you need to do. When you do that, something happens in the quantum, in the spiritual reality of the world. Anyway, there was an interesting article about parallel universes that a number of physicists have done a number of studies concerning gravity waves, and they now believe, because of their studies in gravity waves, they now believe that there are parallel universes right in the same place as us, but we can't interact with them. They're like off. They're at a different frequency or whatever you want to call it. But they're there, but we don't interact with them. And they're based this on what they see gravity waves doing. And, of course, I've done several shows on the string theory and quantum and shown you what scientists are discovering, that there are these parallel universes, and they're actually sometimes electrons that seem to pop from one to the other and back again. And they believe that there could literally be people there and living and existing, and we can't see them. They're like on this other side. And there could be multiple universes like that, many mansions, so to speak, in which entities could dwell and live, but would not be interacting directly with us. There would be like a veil between us. And actually, one of the theories is they call it the membrane theory, and we can call it the veil theory between us and these other realms. And of course, the Bible talks about that. It's called heaven and hell. There are other realms. And once I had a pastor, I tried to explain to him about what hell is like, and as far as his talking about hell and heaven and everything. And he says, no, hell is a place. Well, I didn't say it was a place. It wasn't a place. But it's not a place in this dimension. It's another dimension. And there's order in hell. Actually, heaven is an anarchy. Hell is it's not really, heaven is not really an anarchy, but you can't get elected president in heaven. Let's put it that way. You have no need for a president in heaven. You already have a God. You might be able to get elected president in hell, but the devil doesn't like competition, and he's a lot more powerful than most of the people that end up there. So whatever hell is like, I don't want, if I say the word hell, it conjures all kinds of visions up, in your mind, like Dante's Inferno. And it's probably not the way you think, no matter what you think. So, but there is a real hell, but you're creating it here for yourself on earth as you live your life according to the ways of Satan instead of according to the ways of Christ. Because the ways of Christ, you take care of one another, you love one another, you don't covet one another's goods, you don't exercise authority one over the other, you live at peace and with patience and love. But that's not what you've been doing. The modern Christian is a Nicolaitan. And if you want to know what a Nicolaitan is, you can go to our website at His Holy Church and look up Nicolaitan and see who God hates and what Nicolaitan really means. And you can also, if you want to read more about covetousness, Doom, Gloom, and Democracy is another great article. The Covetous Prayer, which is part of the book Higher Liberty, and Heal Our Land to Enslave a Nation. These are all articles there. And you can go read them and take a look at them. And what's happened is that your citizenship is not in heaven. Jesus Christ is not your king. You're doing contrary to the will of the Father. You're saying that you believe in Jesus, but you're not doing what he says. And you need to repent of that. And that's the good news, that you can repent of that still. You can turn around and start being a real church, like the early church in America or the churches, 2,000 years ago with the apostles who took care of the needs of one another through faith, hope, and charity, and were considered to be not only in civil rebellion once they outlawed private religion. And you see that happening today in America. Yet your religious beliefs do not give you an immunity from civil authority, because your religious beliefs are not really religious beliefs. They're just ideas about God. Real religion is how you take care of the needy of your society. And who gets exempt from Obamacare? The Amish. Why do the Amish get exempt from Obamacare? Because the Amish take care of one another. Now, I don't want you all to run out and become Amish, because there's other things that are problems with some of what some of the Amish are doing. I don't want to pick on them. I want you to conform to Christ. At least in that area, they are conformed to Christ to a great extent. Not completely, but more so than your average church. Even, you have Catholic hospitals and Protestant hospitals and stuff like that. If they weren't getting the government Medicaid and Medicare to pay the bill, they'd all be bankrupt. Well, they're not unspotted from the world. They're not practicing pure religion. Not if they're going to the benefactors who exercise authority in getting them to collect the funds that they need to operate, which is what they're doing. So, yeah, they're going to end up being regulated. They should be regulated. I mean, they owe their existence to the benefactors who exercise authority, not to Christ. They're not doing what Christ said. You see, they're already in rebellion to God. They have need of repentance. When we talk about this idea of citizenship, and Paul talks about his citizenship being in heaven, and he actually talks about the administration of public affairs, and we talk about the actual Greek words that he uses and how that's what they mean, because they're actually political terms. And he was, and the early church was, providing for the health, education, and welfare of Christians. Now, they were mostly home-taught, but still, this is what they were. They were dealing with health education. If you got sick, you went to church. There was government health care around, and you could sign up for that. But Christians didn't sign up for that, because that's the free bread and circuses of Rome from those men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, and they wouldn't sign up for that. So they took care of their daily ministration through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law. I don't know how you guys missed that. It's right in Acts. But anyway, in order to get these benefits, you often have to become what they call a citizen of a country. A citizen. Now, the interesting thing about the word citizen is there's lots of different definitions of citizen. And give you an example. Citizen was formerly a native or inhabitant, especially a freeman. A freeman, an inhabitant, a native, was called a citizen at one time. The word can be used loosely, a native, inhabitant, a denizen, an inhabitant or occupant of any place. And so you're an American citizen because you live in America, and America is a continent. It's just a place. The United States is not just a place. The United States, again, is that corporation. And you can become a citizen of that United States. Most Americans were not citizens of the United States. They were citizens of their individual states in the early days. There was no citizen of the United States, so to speak, for the general population. You were a citizen of Virginia or a citizen of whatever. But the idea of what we have today as citizen of the United States didn't exist at first. It says, but a citizen may also be a member of a state or nation. So I'm actually quoting, like Webster's Dictionary for definitions, going back to earlier. Well, actually, that's probably a 1961 Webster's Dictionary and New World Dictionary. So they even still knew it back then at that time, that a citizen may be also a member or of a state or nation, but may be that member. There is a similar distinction between the word person and individual, which used to be made regularly, and you can read it in Volume Library. I've quoted different things in the book Covenants of the Gods explaining these differences, that a person and individual are not synonymous terms, and it's a mistake to use them as synonymous terms. And I'll give you a maxim of law. Every person is a man, but not every man is a person. Ah, that's an interesting thought. Now, that's originally, omnis persona, a Latin maxim of law that's been used for, it's in the law dictionary today. It's not a secret or anything. It's not ancient, but it has ancient origins, but it's modern understanding of law that every person is a man, but not every man is a person. Because why? Because a person is a member, and not every man is a member. I'll give you another example. Man, homo, is a term of nature, and person, or persona, is a term of the civil law. And so that has to do with becoming a member of something. So if we go on and look at some of the other definitions and some of the other comments, such as in Kelm versus Carson, we'll see the term citizen is distinguished from resident or inhabitant. One may be a citizen of a state without being an inhabitant, or an inhabitant without being a citizen. Word resident has many meanings in law, largely determined by statutory content in which it is used. So the word resident is not very specific. It's pretty general. And see, is our citizenship in heaven? Are we in heaven? Are we residents of heaven? Are we residents of the kingdom of God? And these are important things to eventually understand. We won't get to all of it in this show, but just to get you more familiar with the fact that these words have meanings, and those meanings will often vary by their context, and especially when you're dealing with legal terms in the context of statutes. And here's another definition that we see in Black's Law Dictionary. Residents, as distinguished from citizens, are aliens who are permitted to take up permanent abode in a country. So a resident is an alien distinguished from a citizen taking up permanent abode in a country. After the so-called ratification of the Constitution of the United States, even after it was in place, the United States government was elected, etc., and operating, the states were as foreign to each other as Mexico is to Canada. I'm quoting here. That's the law. Now, that was before the Civil War, and that's why I say the states could easily leave the Union, and that wasn't why there was a war. The war was that they were trying to take federal property with them, and if they hadn't have been so greedy and self-absorbed, they would have seen that that was a mistake, and half of the people that died wouldn't have had to die, or maybe all of them wouldn't have had to die. But they were infused with jealousy and envy and greed, and tried to do that. They were warned by many not to do it, but they did it anyway, firing on Fort Sumter, taking a federal fort. They had no right to take that federal fort. They could not divide up this separate corporation called the federal government. They had to leave that federal fort right in the midst of their country, their state. It already belonged to the federal government. They could negotiate to get it back. They could have even bought it back. How was slavery, did they get rid of slavery in England and a lot of other places? They simply bought the slaves from the individuals, and they freed them. But now, whose slave are those black men and slaves? They weren't all black, but whose slave are they now? Federal government, in that case, it was the imperial government, bought them, the government of England, which had to be, I refer to it as imperial because of the fact that it had an empire, so it was imperial in that sense. So, maybe I should put this in... a lot of people think slavery was outlawed by the 13th Amendment. And if it was, it's a surprise to me. But what was really outlawed was involuntary servitude. Voluntary servitude is still very much a part of law in the United States and all the other countries of the world. Servitude is legal as long as it's voluntary. And you can be sealed into that service by debt, where you cannot get out of that service until you pay the debt. So the idea of voluntary is not voluntary from day to day. It is in the kingdom of God, but it's not in the kingdoms of the world. Once you're in and you're in debt, you can't leave unless you pay the debt. This is what fences you in. Horace Greeley said, in reference to the time of the Civil War, says, "We have stricken the shackles from 4 million human beings and brought all laborers to a common level, not so much by the elevation of former slaves as by the practically reducing the whole working population, white and black, to a condition of serfdom. While boasting of our noble deeds, we are careful to conceal the ugly fact that by our iniquitous money system, we have nationalized a system of oppression which, through more refined, though more refined, is no less cruel than the old system of chattel slavery." Now, this is Horace Greeley, the guy who said, "Go West, young man," was saying this about the banking institutions and the debt, the national debt, nationalized the system of oppression back there in the 1800s. They hadn't even created the Federal Reserve System yet. And I'm not trying to uncreate it. I don't think you can do it. What I want you to do is repent of the nature that has brought these things about. You see, if you were to sweep away all these oppressive institutions and restore every man to his rights and every man to his possession, you now owed your house and you didn't have to pay taxes on it anymore. You owe your labor. Nobody can take away a portion of your labor every year. You're free of all these things. Total chaos. The country would fall absolutely apart. And then we have to deal with the fact that you have stricken hands and become a surety for debt. And who's going to pay that debt back? Because now everybody who owns those treasury bonds can come here and just take what belongs to them. So there's just no going back. And storming Congress is not going to change that. The only thing that will change it is you change. If you do not wake up and realize the responsibility that goes along with liberty and start exercising that responsibility by daily contributing to men and women who are dedicated to true public service, religious service, not hocus pocus, not, you know, let's sing along with the pastor, not pretending to praise God with your mouth while with all your deeds you defame and act iniquitously. Unless you come together in the righteousness of Christ, there's no reason to set you free. And you're not going to be free. You will be shackled in the bonds of your own making. You must repent. You must turn around. You must seek the ways of Christ. And the early church, what it was doing, even the early church in America, more so than what you imagine they were doing, you don't even know what they were doing. They've just completely removed that from your thinking. And you need to bring it back. You need to see your own part, your own sloth. Repent of that. And then God will fill your heart as you fill your day with service to Him by serving one another. Till then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.